Well, good morning, Good Shepherd. Whether you are live on the Moss campus or Zohr campus or live streaming, I am Talbot Davis. I'm the pastor at Good Shepherd Church, and as always, delighted to be able to connect with you however you are connecting with us. I'm also really glad that you've joined us for week two of the Mindful series, where we have recognized and learned together that in so many ways our minds have become so full that our souls are absolutely empty. And so we've wanted to take a good long look at thinking about what it is that you are thinking about. And last week, if you're with us and if you weren't, I'm so glad you're here today. But last week we learned that when you resist the easy lies, God will renew you with the deepest truths. And so many of you opted in for some of the tools that went along with that message so that it wasn't just something you heard on Sunday, but were able to live out all the days in between. And there's going to be ways to get the more of those tools today, and I'll tell you a little bit about that in a little bit towards the end of my message, because if I told you now, you could leave or you could turn off the live stream. So that will be coming later. Week two of the series is called That's My Story, and I'm Sticking to It. And if you have your Bible with you, I want to invite you to locate in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians verses chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. And if your Bible isn't here with you on the Moss or Zohr campus, you can pull out your phone. And if you have a Bible app, you can look at it right there. And if you don't have either of those, the words will be up on the screen at the right time. And if you're live streaming and you're like, is it okay to read my Bible at home? Yes, we do allow that. And also, the words will be up on your screen as well. And we just love it. Find it really important when people can connect with the scripture on their own, because there's a couple of things that we believe about the Bible, and some of you have never heard what I'm going to say before, and for others of you, it's sort of familiar, but for all of you, we've decided this is important stuff that we need to say whenever we gather. And one of those things that we believe about the Bible is that although this thing, man, it looks like a book. Man, I've heard it's the best-selling book of all time. Man, it's got covers and pages, and the pages have words and numbers, and it just is a book. No, this is not a book. It's a library. It's a collection of a lot of books written by a lot of authors over a long span of time. And get this, multiple writing styles. And that's really significant to know, because like today, when we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that means we're in the section of the library that is devoted to correspondence. There's actually a good chunk of the New Testament that is a bunch of letters. Letters, by and large, letters from a real man, Paul, pastor, author, missionary, that he would write to real churches made up of real people dealing with real stuff in real time. And that's especially important to know in the case of 2 Corinthians, because the very reason that there is a 2 Corinthians is because 1 Corinthians didn't work. Paul had written this letter to the church in the ancient Greek city of Corinth, and they did not like what he had to say in 1 Corinthians, and they were like stomping their feet and rejecting what the apostle had to say. And so he has to give them the smackdown of 2 Corinthians. And we get the privilege of sort of looking over Paul's shoulder. He didn't write the letter to us, but it has been preserved for us. And so that's just one of those facts that a lot of people don't know, but it's still true. Not book, is library. Then the other thing that we remind ourselves moves to treasure deeply held conviction. And when I tell you what I'm going to tell you, some of you will be like, I'm not sure about that. And others will be like, yes, thank you for saying this. And some of you might have been, nope, don't believe that. Either way, it's okay. We just would like to be honest with what kind of church we are, because we have realized that's better than being a dishonest church. Can I hear an amen? And it's this, that in leadership here, we believe there's no other library like this one on planet Earth. That in a way almost beyond our comprehension, God took the Apostle Paul and the other authors of Scripture, and he breathed his life into their words, and he put his truth onto its pages. And so the Bible, the biblical library, really is inspired and eternal and true. And because we believe that about Scripture in this place, we do something unusual when we talk about it. And some of you already beat me to the punch, and I love it. We lift it up. And if you've never been here before, you've never tuned in before, and you're like looking on the screen, are there people really lifting up their Bible books and their phones? And that's kind of strange. And you know how we answer that accusation that it's kind of strange? We admit it. But we have realized through the years that this is worth it. This is a moment of oddity that shapes our identity as a community. We are a collection of people joyfully surrendered to the authority of the word and eager for its power to be let loose in our lives. Amen? Amen. And before I say another word, pray with me, pray for me. Let's pray. So, God, thank you that when the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write that second letter to those wacky Corinthians, thank you that when Paul was finished writing, the Holy Spirit was only beginning his work. And I thank you that same Holy Spirit is alive and active in this place, among this people, live and live stream, even right now. So would you open every mind and soften every heart within the sound of my voice? And then for me today, God, would you give a brand new drenching, a pouring out of everything that's good and right and joyful and true about the Holy Spirit? Fill me from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head, because I am delighted to declare that I am powerless without you. But because of you, I'm never once, not at all, helpless. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So the message today is called, "That's My Story, and I'm Sticking to It." And that's probably a line that virtually all of you live and live stream have heard in your life. It's probably a line that you've uttered a time or two or 10 in your life. That's my story and I'm sticking to it. It's something that we've seen on television because, you know, when you're watching those Dateline shows, those whodunit shows, and let me just give a spoiler alert if you're watching one of the, it's always the husband or the boyfriend every time. Yeah, I just saved you 55 minutes of turmoil of watching that show. That's who it's going to be. But they on that show, they will get that guy in the police interrogation room and it will be filmed. And no matter how many times he piles lies on top of lies on top of lies, and the police make it obvious that they have caught him in his lies, what does he say at the end of that day? "That's my story and I'm sticking to it." Or we see it in that car, where the little boy's in the back seat, mom and dad are in the front seat, dad's driving, of course, and the little boy asks a question and he says, "Daddy, why is everyone who's driving slower than you an idiot and everyone who's driving faster is a maniac?" And dad answers, "That's my story and I'm sticking to it." We saw it on Seinfeld, did we not? When George Costanza, in the best line of the entire series, utters with utmost believability, he says, "It's not a lie if you believe it. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it." Yeah, what I'm talking about, it's the first cousin of my dog ate the homework, the check's in the mail, the alarm didn't go off, and we've all seen it, and we've all experienced, in fact, let's all live and live stream say it together now, "That's my story, and I'm sticking to it." And of all the stories that we stick to, Good Shepherd, the ones that we tell ourselves are the stickeriest. Because I don't know if you know this or not, but you ready for some good news about you? You talk to yourself more than you talk to anyone else on planet Earth. Yeah. You are the primary audience for your own conversations. Congratulations! Whether or not you're an introvert or an extrovert, you talk to yourself more than you talk to anyone else. And we talk to ourselves in such a way that we tell ourselves stories, We create narratives around our lives, and the narratives that we create around our lives, the stories that we tell ourselves, they help us make sense of our successes, they help us rationalize our failures. A lot of times, they help us justify our misbehavior. We tell ourselves stories all day long. And it's sort of like the little boy, and he goes to his dad, and he has a baseball bat, and he has a ball, and he says, "Dad, I am the greatest hitter on earth." And he tosses the ball up, and he swings, and he whiffs without missing a beat. He's like, "See, Dad, I told you, I am the world's best pitcher you've ever seen. It's my story. And I'm sticking to it." And the stories that we tell ourselves in processing the world are so stickery. You've been doing it a long, long time. Think about it. Think about the stories you told yourselves about your parents when you were 8. They know it all and they can do anything. When you were 16. No one has ever had dumber parents than I do. And when you're 25, what would I do without them? These stories that we tell ourselves are so sticky, they end up sticking to us for good, some for ill, most. I mean, I think of the me stories. There's a me at 13 story. Y'all know I played tennis, and you're losing a tennis match at 13, and I so vividly remember telling myself and then uttering out loud, "Not only did I lose, I am a loser." You see that difference? I didn't lose. I am loser. Or the story that I tell myself at 59. How does it make me look? What's my reputation? What's my image right at this moment? Yeah, the stories that we tell ourselves are so, we stick to these stories so much, they stick to us. And just think about the stories that you tell yourself about other people, even now. If he loved me, he would. If she would only pay attention to me, why are all these people out to get me? Everyone from Fort Mill is so. Anyone who stays in Charlotte is too. Democrats are all. Republicans always. Immigrants should never. People who go to that church are two. And if the stories we tell ourselves about other people are dangerous, the ones we tell ourselves about ourselves are downright lethal. The ways that we create narratives, the sickly, sticky stories we tell ourselves about ourselves to justify all kinds of things. It's not a lie if you believe it. And woo, when it comes to ourselves, we believe some whoppers. If I could only be happy, just one more purchase, she's the one who's going to complete me. And my Lord, have we not seen this writ large in our nation's canvas, even this week, even this year? Oh yeah, if we storm the Capitol, everyone will rally to our side. If we burn some buildings, everyone will understand our cause. Maybe the saddest, maybe the most lethal. If I don't get one sip of that booze, if I don't get one hit that meth, if I don't get one cut on my skin, if I don't get one glance at that porn, if I don't take, I'm just gonna die. Maybe even the saddest and Think of the adolescent. It happens to boys and girls. Think about stories we tell ourselves. The adolescent starving themselves to death with anorexia and looking in the mirror at their body wasting away, and that adolescent says, "Ooh, I'm fat." Or even matters of faith and religion. And I think of that guy that I knew in college, and we were talking about faith and eternity and heaven and hell, and he resorts to an AC/DC lyric to try to make sense of his own life, and he says, "Well, maybe hell's not such a bad place to be." And I want you to know that, yes, it very much is. It's my story, and I'm sticking to it. And some of us stick to those stories that have stuck to us, and they may well be the last words that we utter. And they have such remarkable power over our lives because we tell ourselves these stories over and over and over. We believe our own lies, and we use our self-talk to justify so much misbehavior and so much self-destruction. And it literally forms a barricade around our minds, kind of like a thick walled fortress around our minds, and we are imprisoned in our own thoughts and imprisoned in our own self-destruction. And Paul, pastor, missionary, author, preacher who had at least one church that didn't like him very much, he knows exactly what it's about. He knows exactly just how devastating and how destructive these stories we stick to are. And that's why when he talks to the church at Corinth and he talks about the things that you think about, he uses military terminology in discussing what to do with them. Take a look at what I mean. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. He's talking to the Corinthian church about the ways that they use their minds. And he says this, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." Okay, Corinthians, so you all are living in the world, and I'm talking to you about the way that you think. And the reason that I'm talking to you about the way that you think, about the stories that you tell yourselves, is because in the ancient Greek city of Corinth, the stories that they told themselves were primarily the function of their surrounding, because they lived in ancient Greece, and so all around them there were these pagan religions, and there were the Greek philosophers like Plato and Socrates and these kind of folks. And so the people in the Corinthian church, even though they had come to Jesus, and you would think that means they had rejected the pagan gods. Oh, no, 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 no. They had come to Jesus, but listen. The stories they told themselves from their lifetime of listening to pagan gods and Greek philosophers, they still lurked in the background. And they could rise up at any moment. And so their thinking, the way they thought about their life, the way they thought about the world around them and the life inside them could shift at any moment. And so when you think about, well, what were some of the stories that the Corinthian church told themselves? Even if they claimed Jesus, what were some of the ways that the world kind of snuck up and pulled them back into self-destructive thinking? Well, they had some thoughts like, some stories they told themselves like, people are property. People are property. Well, that's abhorrent to us. It was self-destructive. Evident to them. No one in the ancient world thought slavery was wrong, and that included the Corinthian Christians. Or they told themselves stories like, your social place, your status, your karma was etched in stone. And the idea that we might bring to that through hard work and perseverance, you could better yourself, you could have what we would call upward mobility, that was not on their radar at all. If you were born into a prostitute's home, a prostitute you would be, and there was no getting around it. Or stories, they told themselves stories like, if it feels natural to you, it must be good for you. Which, as you might imagine, if it feels natural to you, it must be good for you. that led those wacky Corinthians into all kinds of sexual promiscuity and all kinds of indulging in what they used for pharmaceuticals then to get high or to stay chill. And all these stories that they told themselves to justify the way they treated other people and to justify their own self-destructive behavior, it had become such a fortress in that church that it was tearing the church apart, which is why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians and why it didn't work. And so when he gets to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and he's talking about the way they talk to each other and the way they think about their lives, that's why he really has to lay the hammer down. He has to give them some Paul smackdown. And look again at what he says, verse 3. For though we live in the world, well, thanks, Paul, I thought I lived somewhere else. No, we live in the world, but we do not wage war as the world does. Verse 4. The weapons we fight with, meaning the weapons we fight with in getting self-destructive stories out of our minds and replacing them with healthy ones, are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they, the weapons we fight with, have divine power to demolish, you might want to circle that word, to demolish strongholds, our thoughts, our strongholds around us, barricades that keep us in prison, and we don't coexist with them. We don't say, oh, there, this is nice thought. We'll live side by side. Nope, demolish. And look at what he says in verse 5. We, what's the next word? Demolish. There it is again. We demolish arguments and every pretension. Every pretension means every sick, sticky story you tell yourself that makes you think you know more than God, that makes you take the next step towards self-destruction. Everyone that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and I love this last phrase, we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And you notice, and because I told you to expect it for one thing, it's all military terminology. There are strongholds and fortresses and demolish and captives. And the military terminology that Paul uses in talking about what you do with your mind is not like the military terminology of bows and arrows and setting traps. No, that's not nearly serious enough, not dramatic enough. Instead, what Paul is talking about, it evokes in the minds of the first readers and first hearers, and he wrote the letter for them after all, and they all would have seen in their mind's eye catapults and siege works, and maybe more than anything else, wrecking balls. That's what Paul says. What you do with the thoughts, the stories that you stick to that are sick and sticky, what you do, you don't coexist with them, you don't pat them on the back, you don't go, oh, I'll just try and overcome them. You got to demolish them with a wrecking ball. In fact, what Paul has in mind is a little bit like this. Check it out. Ooh, that car's in bad shape. And one angle alone won't do it. You got to get both angles. That's what Paul says we do to these thoughts. We demolish them before they destroy us. So every one of you, whether it's Corinth or whether it is Good Shepherd, whether it is dangerous stories that you tell yourself about other people or absolutely lethal stories that you are telling yourself about you, here's what I want you to do. Here's what we do with these stories that we stick to. Name them. Demolish them, replace them. That's it. Name them. Demolish them, replace them. See, the life of faith is this life of liberating self-awareness where you are able to identify, that is a narrative that I have created in my mind. That is a story I've been telling myself for years and years and years. And it's killing me and those around me. And I'm going to take heaven's weapons to fight earth's battles. And I'm going to demolish those thoughts. And I'm not just going to demolish those thoughts. I am going to resurrect those thoughts and replace them with something new and something better. And when for some people, that sort of journey to self-awareness, it happens instantly. probably for most people, there's a gap of years, I would say, between self-awareness, man, I tell myself some sick stories, and self-improvement, and God has empowered me to demolish them. But for all of you, God has brought you here. God has brought me on this platform. I know it beyond a shadow of a doubt. God has brought me on this platform on this day to wake you up to the ways that the stories you stick to about others and the stories that you stick to about yourself are, in fact, destroying you from the inside out. Your minds are so full of all those lies that your souls have become empty, and He longs for you to join in that work so that you might name them, demolish them, replace them. And I love how this works. I love how we really do use heaven's weapons to fight earth's battles. Because look again at verse 4, 2 Corinthians 10. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. In other words, you won't change your thinking. You won't be able to name and demolish the lies you've been telling yourself for 5 years, 10 years, 40 years, 50 years by trying harder. It's not a matter of gritting your teeth and white knuckling it. This is where our recovery friends have so much to teach us. Because our recovery friends know that you don't enter into recovery from alcoholism or from a gambling addiction or a porn addiction or a cutting addiction, that you don't enter into that by trying harder, but by trusting more, by turning your will and your life over daily to the care of God. And so by embracing powerlessness, you realize that powerlessness is a weapon. You think when I'm up here and I pray before the message and I say, Lord, I'm powerless without you, that's just a line? No, it's something that I believe at the very core of my being because I've lived it. Only when you are powerless, only when you acknowledge that you are powerless, can God come in and live His power through you. So if you are one of those plagued by the stories that you've told yourself and you thought they were just okay stories, and now today you realize, oh, I've been lying to myself my entire life. Man, the only way to get rid of those compulsive kind of thoughts is to acknowledge, Lord, I am powerless over these thoughts without you. You come in my mind and you start thinking different thoughts in me and through me and beyond me. Yeah, powerlessness is a weapon. So's the word. You know, we talk about the weapons of heaven and in the battle of earth and maybe maybe I'm dumb. Can we hear an amen? Maybe I'm dumb, but you know, one of the things we call the Bible is that it is the scripture, which the first part of that word, scripture, is, hello, script. I'm slow to get this. Script, as in like a script for a movie or a script from the play, as in flip the script, as in it is a story. I just now learned this. Well, hello. How in the world can we stop sticking to our stories until we start surrendering to His? The Word is a weapon. And sometimes it happens. Sometimes that Word intersects with us and happens us dramatically and instantly. You know, like y'all remember when I said when I was 13, I didn't just lose, I am loser. And there's my dad when I'm 13 saying, you're not a loser, you're my boy. And one day you're going to win. It was life. It was birth. But it goes deeper. And in so many ways, when you allow the Word to be the first thing that you encounter in the morning, it's like this daily soak in truth and in beauty as we enter into a world that is filled with lies and with ugliness. That's why I love it that so many pilgrims at Good Shepherd, again, I'm going to give you these instructions in a few minutes, but so many pilgrims at Good Shepherd have embraced this idea of, yeah, before I do anything else on a day, I need to start my day, not in the world, because the world will suck me in and leave me dry, but I started in the Word. And when I start my day in the Word, it gives me perspective. It gives me priorities. It allows me to enter into that sin-sick world with the power of heaven itself. So I love this note that I got from someone at Good Shepherd, and I loved it so much that I wanted to share with you. And she has started her days in the Word and not in the world. Listen, just wanted to say thank you for my daily email prompts. I knew early on in my walk with the Lord that I needed to spend time with Him daily, which I have for the most part. With that said, my work schedule started out on night shift, and then for the last 5 years or so, I've been on first shift. Currently, get ready for a wow, currently my hours are 3 a.m. to 1:30 p.m. because we are on mandatory overtime. So getting up to spend time in the Word means getting up very early, she says in the understatement of 2021. I can say since starting, joining everyone, reading your daily prompts, I look forward to getting up. I feel like my living relationship with Jesus is growing. So again, thank you all. Yeah, name them. Demolish them. Replace your sick story by surrendering to the Lord's true one. So I got to ask you, do you have any strongholds? Do you have any stories that you have been sticking to for so long that there is this immense fortress imprisoning your mind? Is that why you don't call your dad anymore? Is that why you lost contact with your child? Is that why you smoke just a little weed? It's legal in Colorado. And you wonder why your teenagers now do the same? Is that why when you got cancer, when your sister got cancer, you didn't call her? Is that why you moved in with that girl that time? And it worked out just as disastrously as the last time you moved in with a woman who's not your wife or a man who's not your husband? Is that why you hate Democrats? Is that why you unfriend Republicans? Is it why you're always mad at someone? And it doesn't make sense to anybody else but you. Is that why when it comes to matters of faith, you've convinced yourself that good people go to heaven? And you're basically a good person? Oh, and those. And so many more. Don't buy the lies. Don't stick to those stories so much they stick to you. Instead, by the power of the risen Jesus, name those stories. Demolish them with the weapons of heaven. And replace them with something new and something alive. Instead of sticking to your story, how about you surrender to His? In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And everyone said, amen. Let's pray. So Father, thank you that you brought people into this encounter to wake them up to the sin-sick stories they've used to justify their behavior, to misunderstand the world. Today, I call on the powerlessness of the people of Good Shepherd to invoke your power to give us new minds, new ways of thinking. Thank you, Lord, that we really can take captive every thought and make it obedient to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.